When our children were younger, we had them prepare their own lunches when they went to school, and especially our oldest daughter. She liked to put things in a pink thermos. Sometimes it'd have some pretty little designs on it. Fix her lunch, whatever she would put in that, or maybe a lunch box. She was more meticulous than the rest of our kids. But she'd bring that to school, and then she'd bring home the container afterwards. And we'd rotate who was going to be doing the dishes. And I just remember when it was my night to do dishes and they had the kids' lunch box, it would look pretty on the outside, but inside it would look like this. It was a disaster. Whatever leftover, you know, there was just plastic utensils and food splattered everywhere. And it's like, let's just keep the lid on and keep it closed, but we know there's a mess that has to be cleaned up. And yet, I'm thinking about that. Sometimes that is what our life can be like spiritually. We can be pretty and dressed in pink on the outside, especially from other Christians, but on the inside, we may be a mess. We may not always want everybody to see that. Maybe sometimes some of that comes out. And today, I want us to talk about Jesus and unclean people. This is a very important passage this morning. And if anything, it is probably one of the most well-known and dramatic in all the life of the ministry of Christ and the gospel accounts that we have. Within it, you see everything. Just in a short 11 verses, you're going to be looking at the law. You're going to be looking at grace. You're looking at shame. You're looking at hypocrisy. You're looking at forgiveness, but you're also looking at holiness. It's all there in one scene, one set that is presented before Christ. And often we're familiar with the woman that's caught in adultery, and we know somewhat of the story. But I want to dissect this a little bit more, because there's two parties that are involved. Both of them have messes in their lives. One we know about, one we don't know about. But they're both the same. And how does Jesus interact with that? And though taking this out then as a lesson for us today, so that we can say, where am I at? What does God know about what's going on? What is he showing me that I need to have him clean up? What am I hiding? What is already something I'm terrified about being exposed for anybody else to know? Let's look and see how Christ is dealing with people in the midst of a scandalous situation. The passage is already read to us, and we're going to jump into it. Before we do, let me just mention something at the outset. You might have study Bibles, or you might have translations that are going to put this whole section in brackets. And some might even have a note that this section was not included in the earliest manuscripts. What's all that about? In fact, skeptics have tried to then point out to that fact that maybe the Bible isn't even inspired. Well, what it refers to is that copies of the Bible in the New Testament will sometimes have this portion, the first 11 verses, even verse 53 of chapter 7, and they will be parked in different parts of the Gospel of John. Kind of a floating narrative, what they call a pericope in the technical terms, or a passage of Scripture. And it will be put in different places in some manuscripts in John. In fact, some have even in the Gospel of Luke, it's put in a location. So whether it is something that originally was designed for here or not is not the issue. The fact is it happened. Whether it happened at this Feast of Tabernacles or happened at another feast isn't as much important. Don't take this as a question of inspiration, but just even in including that, I take it that John did pin this down. It did happen. It's included here. The Spirit wanted it here, and let's just move on with that. Don't let a critic try to derail you because of maybe what they have read about in some particular place. This is Jesus in action. This is God in human flesh. Let's ask the first question when we're talking about Jesus and unclean people. In our series on believing Christ, that's John's gospel. First of all, do not hide your sin in religion and accuse others. That's going to take the bulk of this passage. Is Jesus dealing with the ones who are bringing the accusation? It says that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives in verse 1, verse 2 of chapter 8. He came back to the temple. All the people came to him. He sat down and he taught them. So he's in a public arena. Okay, let's set the scene here. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who was caught in adultery, and they placed her in her midst, telling him, hey, this woman's caught in the act of adultery. Verse 4, verse 5 says that in the law, Moses commanded to stone such a woman. What do you say? Note what it says in 6. They said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Okay? Now, before we get to Jesus' response, let's set this scene here because it's intense. The point that they're trying to do forever is they're trying to trip him up. They're trying to catch him in a contradiction of terms. They're trying to find some little loophole, something so that he will now be discredited in front of people, so that they don't have to deal with him. They don't have to deal with his life, his teachings, his statements, his confrontation, his revelation of what they're about. That's what the religious leaders. He was a challenge to their power and their position. They know it, and so somehow the popularity because of his healing ministry, they can't come out in front of everybody and just haul him on off to jail. They got to do it secretly so that the deed's already done when people are asking questions. And so in doing this, they have had a series of questions that we've been seeing in other gospel writers document. Different factions of the religious leaders are going to come and pose questions in their specialty. This one is going to be with an individual, but the trap is being set. In fact, it's interesting. They find a woman, then she is caught in the act. Now think about that. It's morning time. So they're going to be at somebody's house grabbing some woman out of bed with some other guy that they know is not her husband. They don't bring the husband. They bring just the woman with them. What are they doing looking for such a person? Why are they hanging around someone's window or someone's house scoping this out? The whole thing just screams of a setup here. Whether the guy was intentionally deceiving the woman to bring her in because they were planning this whole thing, I don't know. The text doesn't indicate, but it sounds suspicious. And what we do find out in the text is that the whole thing is to set up so that Jesus would then be in a contradiction. And therefore, he's got to choose one and they can accuse him of the other. That's the trap, not merely for the woman. She's just a tool for their larger plan. And they're bringing her, and it says they brought her, set them in their midst. So she's in the middle. She is trapped. They're surrounding her. So as she's at Jesus' feet, she can't get up and run away. She has to be there. She's probably as well falling on the ground, or she's standing with her head bowed. She's caught. We'll get to her in a minute. Right now, they're saying, hey, the law of Moses, Jesus, says, and she's been caught. She doesn't deny it. We found her. She's probably still in her nightgown here. But what do you say? Because in the law, it says we have to execute her. Okay? That sets the scene. What does Jesus do? Is he going to show compassion? Is he going to follow the law? If he follows the law, will he violate compassion? If he's compassionate, will he be then twisting the Bible? Okay? What is it going to be? Everyone's going to be standing around looking at this. And so what is the background to it? Well, couple things you need to know. And this is what really intensifies the situation. First of all, adultery while you're betrothed means both are executed by stoning. That's in Deuteronomy 22. So if you go to the Old Testament law for the nation of Israel, betrothal is a marriage engagement that usually lasts a year. It is binding like you were married, but it's not official. The marriage has not been consummated yet. Okay? So, but if someone, a woman, or a man is betrothed to someone else, and then they are caught as well sleeping together, both of them are come out, and they are executed by stoning. So that this is obviously not going to continue on. God is a holy God, and he has a holy standard. And you eliminate the problem because the person has forfeited their life. Now, if they're married and then there's adultery, it doesn't indicate that execution is by stoning, but you still have both parties are going to be executed, both in Deuteronomy 22 and in Leviticus 20, verse 10. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. Witnesses take the responsibility for accusation by being the first to cast the stones. So, if you have an accusation, you don't just bring an accusation. You take responsibility for the accusation by being the first one in the execution. You have to now be part of the judgment. So, all right? Now, why is that important? Because if you give a false accusation, the execution is going to now fall on you instead. So if you're coming up, that's why you got to have two or three witnesses. You can't just have anybody accusing someone because you don't like them and then kill them. If you're found out to be guilty and you're accusing someone, Okay, great. Switch places. You now get stoned to death because of a false accusation of adultery. So you better make sure you got your facts straight. You better make sure that you know what's going on. Plus, catch this, if you are now going to follow through with it and you are now going to execute a person, what happens if you are guilty of that? You've now followed through. You've committed to carrying this out. You're now subject to it. Now keep that in mind before we get into this. Further, let me show you a passage of Scripture. It's printed here for you. Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 21. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed, there it is, betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Okay? Guess what? You got the same case that's right here. Mother Mary and her husband, Joseph, being a just man, which means he was going to keep the law, unwilling to put her to shame. Okay, notice that here's the shame. Public execution. Everybody's going to know about it, and she's going to die. And guess who has to throw the first stone? Joseph. Kill Mary? Pregnant with Jesus. That's what he's faced with. Interesting, you ever consider that? Maybe that's in Jesus' mind when he's facing this woman here. He resolved to divorce her quietly. We're not going to carry through with the execution. We're just going to back out because I have justification. Deuteronomy gives me the right to get through a divorce, even though we haven't consummated this marriage. Obviously, she's been unfaithful. But as he considered these things, he's trying to figure out what to do. It's like father, like son. He's in that same situation. Jesus later is going to be in that same situation, considering what's to be done. Do you do the execution? Do you have the grace? You're a just man. You're supposed to keep the law. How do we jive between the two of these? As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's Christmas. Okay? Christmas was a time where Mary came very close to have a public stoning in front of the Pharisees and everybody, and Joseph with a stone in his hand. That's now where Jesus is at. And he was subject to the death prior to that. Obviously, God intervened, showed Joseph, don't carry through, not that the law is no longer applicable, it is, but there's some other explanation. And then Mary's going to be heading out of town to be with Elizabeth. The birth was going to happen in another place. You wonder if the Pharisees were always questioning Jesus' origin and then put him in that same place. So now Jesus, back to the scene where we're at. Here's this woman. Maybe he's picturing his own mom there. The Pharisees surrounding him. They don't care about the woman. They're just trying to get rid of Jesus. And so what does it happen? It says in verse 6, Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. I've read pages and pages of speculation of what he was writing. In my opinion, the text doesn't tell us. It's irrelevant what he was writing. You can have all kinds of, oh, that'd be cool. And don't try to go there because it's all imagination. We don't know what he's writing. I think he's just stalling and infuriating these guys. It says, they continued to ask him, well, what are you doing? What are you supposed to do? You know, just kind of badgering them, getting on that. And it says he continued, they continued to ask him as he was writing. And what happens? He then stood up and said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Okay? He's not calling for perfection here. He's not saying if you've never lied, if you never cheated. He's not saying any sin. That sin. Any of you have not committed adultery yourself with a betrothed woman or something else like that. You're taking responsibility. You start moving in this direction, you're subject to that. Are you ready to do that? And then what happens? Once more, he bent down, wrote on the ground. This is classic. It's like, okay, if you're going to execute for adultery, if you haven't committed adultery, then go ahead. Since you're the witnesses, you've got to throw the first stone. Remembering, stones hurt, okay? Talk to you later. What does it tell us? When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left standing alone with the woman standing before him. There you go. Jesus calls their bluff. If you're going to be implying or implicating the law, you're going to be subject to it. It's not that there is not a grace, because there will be grace. The point being is that, are we diverting attention to someone else's sin in order to hide our own? That's what was happening here. Jesus was pointing out that they were like rotten bones in a grave that was nicely painted on the outside but full of death on the inside. They were acting like nice thermos pink containers with messy rotting food on the inside. That's what Jesus had the biggest difficulty with. Is not playing at religiosity and then thinking that you're superior and anyone else maybe is exposed and they're scandalized and then you can point towards that. At least I'm not like that. Well, never mind what that is. What is happening within you? Let me challenge you right now that if there is something that God is working upon in your life and you know it, don't cover it up. Come to the light so that he may cleanse you, so that it may be seen. Not that you're going to be publicly exposed before everyone, but bring it before. I have found that when I don't deal with my sin and don't humble myself before God, he will do it for me. And you don't want to be humbled by God. He does a thorough job. I need to make sure that I'm clean before him while it's even safe and while the Spirit has got my attention. If he flickers some to say, yeah, I need to deal with that. I don't need to paint it pink. I don't need to just kind of cover it up, put it in the sink, let someone else, you know, maybe clean. No, I need to unravel that, and I need to cleanse that out between me and my God. That's all who needs to know. I don't need to hide it and act religious that someone else has a worse sin. And let me tell you, all these public scandals that are coming out because of social media, it doesn't matter what denomination, doesn't matter even theological persuasion, it's everywhere. And I keep reading about all these things. I'm going, not you too, not this leader, not this person. It can be money, it can be sex, it can be abuse, it can be all kinds of power, manipulation, all these things that are going on with well-known leaders thinking, okay, there's an exposition now of what's been going on inside. Why didn't they deal with it earlier on? Now they're being completely destroyed in their testimony or exposed for lack thereof. That is the Pharisaical thing. And it's very easy to move into that slide. Very easy to say, well, they're the Pharisee, when actually we can then begin to play that too. Let's come clean before God. Let's not be dragging other people's sin before others so that they will look at that and then the spotlight is deflected off of us. If we know that there's something that needs to be right, don't continue doing that. Don't have a secret life. God will bring it to the light, especially if you're his child. He will bring that out. So let's bring that before the Lord. If we confess our sins to him, 1 John 1:8-9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And no matter what other people may say, I know I'm right before God. In my conscience, I'll take it by faith that he has cleansed me of all unrighteousness. And I'm going to learn from that. Doesn't mean that I don't sin. It just means that I'm getting increasingly more like Christ in purity. Let's look at this woman. Not only don't hide your sin, but then receive grace and repent of it. Verses 10 and 11. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No, Lord, no one." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Incredible. He's keeping the law, because why? Because they got animal sacrifices to cover sins temporarily until he was going to be paying for her sin. But at the same time, he's not giving her license. He's not saying, don't worry about it, it's no big deal. You know, those Pharisees are always judging people, and they got really messed up lives. No, he's not excusing anybody. But he's got a woman who's been completely, publicly destroyed now. Whatever she tried to hide, now everyone knows it. And certainly in that area, there's going to be talk, especially with the women so that it, where can she go and hide from her shame? But Jesus said, I don't condemn you. It doesn't mean we lower the law. It just means that there's grace. Someone will pay, but it's not going to be you. But go on now and don't continue doing that. So the holiness is upheld, but the grace continues. Don't just think I can go back and get grace and, oh, okay, I know I'm a weak. Don't even call it a weakness. I am succumbing to temptation to sin. Here's the thing. When we first are proud because we think we have no sin, be careful that there may be different impurities. If it's not of the same kind, it'll be of a different in kind. And God needs to have all of that cleansed out. When we have been bringing that before the Lord, we cannot excuse our behavior and continue doing it because we have the grace of God. Both of those abuse who God is. God is not going to be unholy and allowing for our sin because he's all love and grace. Jesus is telling us, I give you grace, but don't keep doing that. Don't test God in that. And then wonder, well, now you're not being loving to me. No, maybe you have been testing him by being unholy on a consistent basis, expecting that grace is going to come when you really aren't repentant. This woman now has the opportunity of showing a holy life. Who knows who she is? There's no name. Who knows what she's become? We do know that one of the women following Jesus had multiple demons cast out of her, and all of the impurity that may have gone on in her pre-Christian life, following, that's Mary Magdalene. We do know that you have weak disciples that are always bickering and competing with each other, and Jesus is reshaping them. All these people are those that are in transitioning from an old selfish sinful habits into conforming into the image of God through his son Christ. They're moving in that direction. We are also doing that. We may not be dragged in front of the crowds and caught in the act of adultery, but there may be other things that God wants to clean in our life. And if we're doing that and we receive grace, I can't use that as an excuse to go back and continue doing that. Jim, if you've been saying this, if that wasn't true, go and lie no more. Jim, if that was mean, go and speak kind words and don't speak bad words anymore. Jim, if that was lustful, go and lust no more. Jim, if that was something that was proud, Jim, go and be humble. Receive the grace of God that the Spirit kindly is cloaking publicly, but if you're going to keep testing God, great, then we'll bring it on out. And maybe that will get the message across. Don't put God to the test in that way. I'm assuming this woman went and sinned no more in that same way. The grace of Christ was right there before her. No one earthly could condemn her. Jesus says, I'm not going to. It's not dependent upon man. It's upon the holiness of God. And I will help you to move in that particular direction. That's how Jesus takes unclean people. Makes them clean. Makes them increasingly like him. Strengthens them so that they become more and more like Jesus in their thinking, in their outlook, in their care, in their holy standards. They're not shaped like sinful man. They are shaped clean on the inside as well as on the outside. And as Paul even tells us, that even if that outward body is wearing down day by day, our spirit is being renewed day by day. That's the tremendous reversal that happens, is that we start with strong bodies and then we finish life with weakened ones. We start with really dead spirits, and we finish with strong ones to the image of Christ. And then we trade in for a new body to match the spirit that's been growing. That's the progress that we're on. And so Jesus is trying to convict those that all they care about is their power, all they care about is their position, and all the perks that go with it, including abusing women. Because otherwise they wouldn't have walked away, because he would have exposed them. Then they would have been subject to horrible judgment. So therefore, the condemnation goes until another time. But for the woman who receives grace, she is given forgiveness, but she's also given instruction. How about you today? How has God really changed some things in your life? We want to see God do a work in our life, but sometimes it's not always the thing we expected. he's working on an area in my life that I don't like to be confronted with, or I don't want to talk about as much, but I'm aware that he is doing that work. Maybe it is the way I'm reacting to certain things, or maybe it is the way in which I am in real strong fighting against God's will, and I don't want to follow him in a certain path, but I know he is kind of bidding me on. All of those things are battles, and he's relentless with that. But if we're trying to hide that, he'll bring that out to cleanse it, and that will be more painful. If we're open to that, he will say, okay, there's grace. It's amazing how you can have a holy God and a gracious God, and both of those fulfilled here in this particular story. I think about that, and I think, okay, I want to train my children. I want to train a congregation to think the same way, to be godly like that. Have a high standard, have forgiveness, but, you know, we're not going to put up with habits of unholiness as a result of that. Hold up the standard, but not become Pharisaical and hide our own sin while we condemn others. Rather, we want to be honest before God so that everyone else can be honest before God and move forward. Pray for us, pray for the leaders, pray for each other so that we don't take either one of those stances. We don't get thrown in public shame, nor do we try to hide what God is trying to clean out and cover up on that. And as we do that, that is what the Spirit is going to use as a witness in our workplace, in our campus, and friendship groups. That change will become honest, will become obvious, and God will be glorified, because first he's doing a work in our hearts and then using us for a work in other people's hearts. Gracious God, we come before you because we see this story, and it's full of emotion. Maybe we identify with some aspects of this, or we've seen how this can play out, and it becomes we hope, a work of your Spirit to challenge us or convict us, where we may have a need of grace and we don't realize it, or we need to give grace to someone else because we've received it. Help us, Father, to forgive. Help us, Father, to be holy. Help us, Father, to be gentle. Help us, Father, to be pure so that we don't have a secret life that we think is hidden when others are aware of it. And may we glorify you, Father, not just in public, but also in private. To your glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.